John chapter 7 is where we are. We pick up today in verse 37. So here, let's read a couple of verses. Really, really, really good section of Scripture today. So we want to pray the Holy Spirit give us great understanding. Here, read with me. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We're going to do the rest of the chapter, but stop with me there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for just your Spirit that just always pointing us to Jesus. And Lord, we pray we'd have really receptive hearts to receive what you would want for us today, God. Pray that you would have your way in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ethan, is your wife having her baby tomorrow?
Yeah.
Yeah, so Ethan's wife's pretty positive it's tomorrow. So
no, we're scheduled to induce tomorrow. If not, we're having a C-section.
Okay, so tomorrow. If you can pray for Sam and Ethan. How you feeling, Ethan? You nervous?
Yeah.
Yeah, you need a back rub or a foot rub or anything? Yeah. By the way, I don't know if I told you, but my daughter Shelby's pregnant too. How you feeling, Tyler? You okay? Yeah, you feel good? Tired today? Yeah. Oh, the Purdue guy speaks. Oh, don't encourage him, Tom. Don't. If we had ushers. Yeah, where's the security? So as I read there in 37, notice it says on the last day, that great day of the feast. This event occurs during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three great feasts of Judaism. And since it was required attendance for all males over the age of 20, millions and millions of pilgrims would flock to Jerusalem. So this place is packed with people during this time. It's an eight-day celebration that commemorated God's supernatural provision for the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. Remember, they wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years? And so as part of this celebration, the Jews would vacate their homes, and the whole family would sleep in a tent that they would build. And then when the children would ask, "Why are we sleeping outside, and why is all this happening?" they would give the parents the opportunity to recount how God had been faithful to provide manna from heaven and water to the people all those days in the wilderness. But it wasn't just a time of commemoration for what had happened. It was also, this full eight-day feast was a feast of anticipation. They're looking forward to the coming Messiah, who is going to lead them out of their spiritual wilderness, lead them into the spiritual promised land. So that's part of what this feast is too. So every day during this feast, the Jews had a ceremony that would remember one of the great miracles that God performed during the time when their ancestors were in the wilderness, when God supernaturally provided water from a rock. And the Apostle Paul, if you go in the New Testament, you'd see that that miracle, the water from the rock, was a picture of Christ, who would come to quench the spiritual thirst of mankind. So here was the ceremony. Each morning, the priests would lead a processional from the temple down the steps out into the area called the Pool of Siloam. They would take these golden vessels and fill them with water, and then they would return back to the temple, all the while singing the Hallel Psalms. Psalms 113 to 118 would say, kind of, "Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then the priest would pour out these jugs of water at the base of the altar. And so tens of thousands of people would watch this all every day. Well, on the last day of the feast, which is what we're going to talk about today, the priest would make that processional with those golden vessels, but they would not put water in the pots. They would bring the vessels back empty, and there'd be no singing. It was total silence. It was a day of silence. And the priests, then they would walk back up, go up the temple steps, and they would pour out those vessels, which were empty, around the altar, they would read Isaiah 44, verse 3, which speaks of the spiritual refreshing that the Messiah was going to bring. It says this, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my Holy Spirit, my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And as they said this verse, the people then would bow in silent prayer, praying that the Messiah would come and pour his Spirit out upon him. Okay? So does that develop the scene for us as we begin verse 37? Tens of thousands of people are lined up throughout this area. They're watching this processional. They're watching these priests go back and symbolically, not fill the water, but symbolically fill the water, come back, dump out empty jars, and then they would pause, silence throughout all the people. And they would pause, and the people would pray silently, God, send Messiah, because we know that he's going to fill our spiritual longing, our spiritual thirst. When they're recognizing they're dry and they need the Messiah in their life, completely quiet, Jesus cries out. You see, end of 37? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What an amazing thing he does. Remember, the city's filled with people who hold differing opinions about Jesus. Some say he's the Messiah. We talked about it last week. Some say he's a deceiver. So here Jesus is attempting to remove all doubt in their minds by proclaiming clearly the fact that he is the Messiah and thus the source of spiritual life. And the thirst that Jesus is referring to here isn't a physical thirst or emotional thirst, but that deep thirst in the spirit of a man for God. Because way down deep inside of every human being, there's a thirst for a meaningful relationship with Almighty God. No matter how they try to hide that thirst, it's still there. No matter how they try to pursue quenching that thirst with other things, it's still there. It's a void in their life. So throughout this week, Jesus is at this feast, and he's watched this religious ceremony proceed, but he knows that the spiritual thirst of all these people has not been satisfied by this religious ritual, because there's no way to satisfy a spiritual thirst with something physical, even if it's a religious ritual. So what's the solution? Jesus tells us right here in those two verses. A spiritually thirsty person needs to come to him and drink. So how does a person come to Jesus and drink? Well, to drink something is to internalize it, right? So as we trust in Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and now we have a relationship with God. But did you notice in the middle of 38, that not only does the Spirit come into our lives, but he overflows our lives and comes forth as a river of living water. God doesn't only want the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to affect us, but he also wants the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to affect those around us. In essence, our lives become a spiritual drinking fountain. And now, when people come in contact with us, they're affected by the love and the grace and the mercy and the goodness of the Holy Spirit of God who comes from within us. So not only does Jesus quench our spiritual thirst, praise the Lord for that, amen? But he also works through us that we could point people to the one who can quench their spiritual thirst. One of the things I love about these couple of verses is how Jesus describes this dynamic of the Holy Spirit and what it should look like in the lives of believers. Later on in Acts chapter 1, Jesus calls this being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to land there for a few minutes today because it's really important that we grab a hold of this the way I see it. So in Scripture, Jesus uses three Greek prepositions when it comes to the way the Holy Spirit functions in this world. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and shall... The Holy Spirit dwells with you and shall be in you. Those are two of the three relationships we have with the Holy Spirit. With us and in us. The first preposition, Greek preposition, is para. It means with. It means to come alongside. We get the word parallel from it. We get the word parachute from it. It's alongside. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to help. He was alongside us before we came to Christ, and he continues to be alongside us after we are saved. He's with us to convict us of sin. He's with us to guide us into truth. He's with us, always pointing us to Christ. You would have never been born again unless the Holy Spirit had been with you, whispering in your ear, God loves you. Yeah, you're a sinner, but he died so that he would and could take the punishment for your sin. If the Holy Spirit had not been with you, you would have not been born again. Then the second preposition is en. It's our equivalent to the word in. So the first one's para, P-A-R-A, with. The second one is en, in. When we come to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. If you're a believer here this morning, your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because he lives in you, he can lead you and guide you and work through you through the gifts that he has given to you. Notice in verse 39, it says there, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when did the Holy Spirit come into the lives of the apostles? Well, it was after Jesus had died on the cross for their sins and rose again. And if you'd look over in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to them in the upper room and he breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Amen. That's when they were saved. Because that's when the Holy Spirit came into their life. Because Jesus has now died for them, they could have the Holy Spirit in them because their sin was forgiven. Okay? You with me so far? I'd like you to turn someplace because I don't want you to take my word for anything. Listen, don't take my word for anything. Please, be like my wife. Don't take my word for it. Acts chapter 1 is where I'd like you to flip to. And my kids. So one book to your right, Acts chapter 1. Just a couple of verses I'd like for you to notice. In verse 4, Acts 1:4, and them being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. Now we're going to talk about that. John 14, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will come. John 16, he'll talk about it more. So in a few weeks we'll get to that point. Verse 5, though, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Those are the words of Jesus. Then look over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Okay? Really important stuff. Jesus saying it to these guys. It does not say, if you notice in verse 8, that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power to speak in tongues. It does not say that. I've heard it said that the steam was in the engine to move the train, not just to blow the whistle. So the Holy Spirit here in verse 8 was given so that Jesus' disciples would have the power to be witnesses to an unsaved world, not so the believer can exercise the charismatic gifts, as great as those are. Jesus clearly tells us what the role of the Holy Spirit is in this context. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit is for the message of Christ to be spread throughout the world. And God calls us to walk in that power every single day. So here, and the reason I went over the Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is Jesus here describes the third relationship that every Christian should have with the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice it? It's the word upon in the middle of 8. It's the Greek word epi, E-P-I, which means upon. Jesus refers to it over in verse 5 as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he will empower us to be witnesses. It's the power to live a Christ-like life anywhere, everywhere, in any circumstances that we're facing. And a lot of us are going through hard times. God says, I'll give you the power to walk through that. Now notice there in verse 8, Jesus promised that after the Holy Spirit came upon his disciples, they'd be witnesses. Not that they'd witness, but that they'd be witnesses. The early believers had such joy in their hearts, such love in their lives. It was undeniable that something radical had happened to them and that Jesus was real. So it's not witnessing that's going to turn your world upside down. It's being a witness, being an example of what the Lord can do in a marriage, what the Lord can do in a family, what the Lord can do in a workplace or in a school environment or a ball team. How exciting it is to see our world impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit flowing from our lives. And I got to tell you, it's been a great joy to be a part of this church all through these years. We have no strategies, no demographic studies, no slick programming, no hype, no fog machine. We may have a fog machine. We just don't use it. No fog machines. We don't do that kind of stuff. We watch the Holy Spirit work in the lives of his people and in a very simple and yet powerful way. And I'm thrilled to be a part of a church like this. Thrilled, because it's what the Holy Spirit does. It's not about Chris playing the guitar wonderfully, and he has a beautiful voice. It's not about Cassie playing the harp so well. I mean, I tease her about the harp. It's not about any of that. It's about the Holy Spirit working in our lives, drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus, empowering us to love in the midst of a ball team, in the midst of coaching kids, in the midst of loving the neighbors, in the midst of being in a co-work in a work environment. It's very toxic that you can still love, 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 bless, 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 serve, serve, serve. How does that happen? Inside of you, that capacity does not exist. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. Amen? And that's what Jesus is talking about in these verses in Acts. Now, another spot I want to just tell you about, it's over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says this, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the grammar speaks of constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we read in early Acts that the disciples receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then throughout the book of Acts, throughout the New Testament, we see over and over and over and over again them asking to be freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's telling us there in Ephesians that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit ongoing, on a daily basis. You know, I tend to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit whenever I have a sense that I'm coming under the influence of the world or coming under the influence of me. Maybe you start your day under the influence of the Spirit of God, but by 2 o'clock your kids are driving you batty, or your boss and coworkers are making you want to scream. And you realize that you're becoming under the influence of anger or frustration. Well, it's time to stop right there in that moment. Say to the Lord, "Lord, freshly fill me with your Holy Spirit." And the Lord does it in a moment of time. And all of a sudden, your coworkers have quieted down. They're all in a circle singing, "I like to teach the world to sing." And everybody in perfect harmony. No, that doesn't happen, you know. Wouldn't it be great? Okay, none of that happens. However, your ability to handle that situation is much better because now you're back under the control of Christ. A spirit-filled Christian is not a title. It's a condition. And we need a fresh filling every day. The bottom line, and why I'm going through this like I am, if you want to, you can turn back to John chapter 7. It's because we need the Holy Spirit. We need him functioning with us. We need him in us. And we need him to come upon us with power. And this comes by simply asking, Father, I need your Spirit to come upon me. Baptize me with power to be your ambassador in this world. Okay? Now, we'll come back to this because I want to end there. But let's go through the rest of the chapter. Read with me in 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some say, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. By the way, 43 is still happening today, isn't it? 44, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So we saw earlier in the chapter 2, there seems to be confusion about where the Messiah is going to come from. Well, this part of the crowd seems to understand Messiah is going to come from the town of Bethlehem, but they assume because Jesus was raised in Nazareth that he was born in Nazareth. So there's a division amongst the people related to Jesus. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? Remember a couple, over at verse, where it is, 32, the religious leaders sent their bouncers to arrest Jesus. So now these bouncers report back. And these guys say to the religious leaders in 46, no man has ever spoken like this man. Those bouncers have listened to religious leaders for a long time. Blah, 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 blah. They ain't listening to the word those guys got to say. But when they come across Jesus, it was like, whoa, the dude is speaking words of life. And no one spoken like that. That's a cruel thing that these guys are saying. However, the Pharisees, instead of just saying, wow, we got to go follow this guy, the Pharisees answered them in 47, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? In other words, if we don't believe in him, and we're the intellectually superior and the spiritually elite, if we don't believe in him, how dare you even consider believing in him? That's what they're saying. But this crowd, 49, that does not know the law is a curse. Those little commoners, they don't know squat. Why are you listening to these guys? 50, Nicodemus, who earlier in John chapter 3 is the teacher in Israel, remember? Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he was a Pharisee, he says to the religious leaders, does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. Nicodemus speaks up and says, guys, listen. We need to judge a person by what the scriptures say. It doesn't matter our position on this. The law doesn't allow us to judge a man prematurely. It may be why he's the religious leader and why he had a heart for Christ. By the way, at the very 52, they're wrong there when they say that no prophets arisen out of Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. Nahum was from Galilee. So they misrepresent it. Okay? So I'd like to go back. Because I love the imagery that Jesus presents in 37 and 38, where he presents the fullness of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit that he wants in our lives to be like a river of living water flowing from our heart. Think for a second, if you've ever been by a really great river, maybe you've seen the Niagara Falls as that river hits the falls, and think of being standing there, whether the Mississippi or any big old whopping great thing of a river. All day, every day. That river flows and has a refreshing impact on everything around it. Now think about a pond with 2 inches of scum on top of it. Since it has no outlet, the water stagnates. See, God, back in 38, has called us, you and I, to be a spiritual river that refreshes those around us. The Holy Spirit doesn't stagnate inside of us. The Holy Spirit flows from us to be a blessing to other people. So the question we need to ask ourselves, I would think, this morning is, does this characterize my life? Is there an overflow of the Holy Spirit in my life? If the answer is no, then there's a greater relationship available to you with the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's available to anyone who wants it. There's a great verse back in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus talking, he says, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So maybe you're a Christian this morning, but you know deep down in your knower that all that you have coming from you is a river of you, and no one is refreshed when they're around you. Not in your home, not in your work, not in your leisure time, not in your friendships. Listen, if you recognize that there's no overflow of God in your life, that does not need to continue one more minute. God here offers a simple solution to us where we simply ask, "Lord, please, please, I beg you, fill me with your Holy Spirit to overflowing so that the freshness of you comes out of my life." See, it's important, guys, that we don't just settle down and be content with living the marginal Christian life, the marginal spiritual life. That isn't the life God's called us to. That's why Jesus does what he does here in 37. He recognizes these people are caught up in religion. They're just kind of neutral. They're just living their lives kind of just going along. And Jesus says, "You're not being spiritually refreshed at all. You need to come to me and drink. And out of me will flow rivers of living water." That's what he asks, invites us to. He invites us to a really, really cool relationship. Not that he's just with us, not that he's in us, but he wants to come upon us and endue us with the power that we need to go live. Go live with joy and hope and peace and speak a message of love to a dark world that knows no love, knows no hope. And here we sit in this room and we're going to hold it. We're going to bottle it up and let it stagnate inside of our lives. Far be it. That's not what God calls us to, guys. That's why Jesus does what he does. He stands up in the middle of all this silence and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And out of that relationship will flow the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. I want that. Don't you? Don't you want that? It's called being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't let the verbiage get you all whacked out. Because I grew up traditional denominational, and we never really talked about it. It was God the Father and God the Son and God the And we're like, you know, it's like, don't be weirded out by that. It's just God's it. Listen, I went to a church, and they had this teaching. And I was kind of a new Christian, and I love the back, and I'm sitting in the back, and I'm not understanding hardly a word the dude had to say. I remember sitting there, and all I remember thinking was, "God, if you have it for me, I want it." That was all I thought. That was it. If you want it for me, I accept it. And so when the pastor got done sharing, I didn't go up front. I mean, today, if you want, you can come up front. We'll pray for you. I just remember sitting in my seat thinking, "Lord, please fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit." You know what? I didn't glow when I walked out of that room. I don't think I did. In fact, the spiritual battle started really strong right after. But you know what came to me? I fell in love with God's word. You know, it just kind of,
And I found myself being more patient. I found myself being more willing to love. I found myself being filled with joy, even in weird situations. It was simply the Holy Spirit coming upon me. That's what he offers us, guys. That's what he offers us. This morning, it's not just for my benefit, though. As great as that is, notice in 38, it's to affect those around you. Again, Jesus said that the Father would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, and no person is the same after asking for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you may not glow. I mean, literally glow. You might glow, but you may not literally glow. But God promises. He promises to fill you. So you're heading in to a challenging appointment, or a meeting, or a difficult class, or you're going to teach a Bible study, or you're going to go share your faith with a loved one, I would encourage you to stop in your car before you even get out and pray, Lord, please, freshly fill me with your Holy Spirit so that you overflow my life. Lord, I'm going in and I'd really like this job, but more than this job, I want that person I'm talking with to know you as their Savior, God. May you overflow my life to the degree that he recognizes or she recognizes who you are. That matters to me more than a job. Do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit related to our marriages? I know I do, and I know Sandy does because she's married to me. How about the raising of our children or our grandchildren? Especially if you have teenagers. Do you need the power of the Holy Spirit? You know what I would say? You need the power of the Holy Spirit if you decide to turn on the news. Please, Lord, freshly fill me as I watch this. And this supernatural power to be a witness is there for the asking. Jesus says, 37, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And allow me to overflow your life to the degree that will affect everybody around you. So the prayer, it's a simple prayer, guys. It's not the literal words you might say. It's your heart attitude. Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized with your Holy Spirit. I don't only want your Holy Spirit to be with me. I don't only want your Holy Spirit to be in me. I want your Holy Spirit to come upon me. Because like what you promised in Acts 1:8, Lord, I need that power to live the life that you have called me to live. This week, I need that power. Amen? So my encouragement to you, we're just going to take a minute and we'll just pray quietly that you might ask. Now, some of us really feel strongly about getting up and coming forward. Great. We'll pray for you. We'll lay our hands on you. I got anointing oil. We'll pray over you. If that's what you'd like, let's do that. But it doesn't require that. It's just in the privacy of your heart, potentially, you can just say, Lord, I just need more of you. Now, we come out of Thanksgiving. I don't know how Thanksgiving went for you. But for some of us, it may have been a train wreck. And you realize it wasn't all, not a trailer wreck, a train wreck. That you come out of that thinking, Lord, I need your Spirit to love my family the right way because they stink and drive me crazy. But Jesus died for them too, amen? Jesus died for your boss. He died for your coworkers too. I need your Holy Spirit. So let's pray. We'll just be quiet for a little bit. Then at some point, Chris will come up and we'll worship. At any point, if you want prayer, I invite you to come up. Lord, thank you for this. Jesus, thank you. That had courage that day to stand up in the midst of all those thousands of people. And you knew you were going to be ridiculed. You knew all the things that would come in your way, and yet you willingly stood up in the midst of all that crowd and screamed out. And I think this, you're saying the same thing today. If you're thirsty, come to me. And Lord, it's crazy the number of things that people try to fill that spiritual thirst with. Career stuff, educational stuff, sports stuff. It can't be filled with those things, Lord. We recognize that. Lord, I pray that we would turn to you right now in our hearts and say, Lord, I am thirsty.
And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just come upon me right now. Just flood me, God. Just flood me. I accept the offer, God, that you give to me. I confess in front of you, Lord, I don't understand all this entirely. But I want more of you. And I know that. And I want to be your ambassador into this world and wherever place you call me, whether it's loving my kids better, Lord, I want that. Whether it's loving my spouse better, I want that. It's being a better coworker, I want that. And for that to happen, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to come upon me. Lord, minister to our hearts right now. I pray, Lord, that you would usher us as a congregation right up before your very throne. We could see, behold the beauty of Almighty God. All the things of this world, all the things of what we're thinking about that needs to happen later in the day, all that would just fall to the ground dead right now, God. And we could focus on your Spirit and what he says to our hearts right now. And the fact that, Lord, I believe with all my heart that you're calling us to this relationship with you. That you desire to fill us to overflowing by coming upon us. Friends right now, and I say to you, I want all of you. I just want more of you. I'll let you decide what that looks like. And if you decide want to give me supernatural gifts, okay, I accept. But Lord, I desire more of you. Lord, I desire to love my wife better. I desire to love my kids better. I desire to love my friends and my neighbors and my coworkers better, God. And I recognize that I have no capacity to do that. Lord, I need you. I need you to overflow my life. I pray that be each one of our prayers this morning. God, come, Holy Spirit.